If you would, turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 3, as well as Ephesians chapter 4. You can hold your places there. 2 Corinthians 3 and Ephesians chapter 4. We'll refer to some verses from those two passages. And if you have a bulletin on the back, there is a place for notes. And on there, there are a number of other references that we'll be referring to today as we're continuing our journey on God's transforming grace. And we're continuing to reflect on that notion that there is the person that we are, that we know that there's things about us we wish that wasn't true about us. There's a certain kind of person we don't want to be, but as we know, old habits die hard, and some hurdles are difficult, more difficult to get over than others. We have the person that we would love to be, that we just can't seem to get ourselves to be this kind of person, and we feel stuck, we feel trapped. And in that scenario, I hope that we are gathering from this that though primarily we're focusing on temptation and dealing with sin and dealing with becoming like Christ, these principles also are applicable to anything in life that you find yourself struggling with as far as weaknesses and failures and such. God gives us a lot of wisdom in the Scriptures, and He's propelling us forward to victory. And as we've journeyed so far, if you've missed any of these messages, they're always available on the website. And I want to encourage you, if you find someone that you feel would be blessed by any of these messages, just copy the link and send it to them. If you have a phone and you need help with that, I can help you, unless you have an Android. And then I'm terrible at that. If it's an Apple, I'm fine. If it's an Android, Hamilton will help you with that. He's saying no. But spread the word of God. If you get blessed, you spread that around. But as we've been journeying, we've learned that there are certain tendencies that we have that are self-defeating, and we need to fight against these tendencies. And I've even seen these tendencies work with some individuals at Bethel, particularly the first one, and some of these overlap, but the first one, that tendency to withdraw. When we fail, or when we're struggling with God, or we're having some kind of emotional conflict with the Lord, or just some kind of trauma going on in our lives and things are getting difficult, we tend to pull away from God rather than run to Him. And we do that in various ways, though we don't realize we're pulling away from God when we do that. We pull away from being involved in ministry, from leadership positions. Then we pull away from what we might deem extra, like Bible studies and fellowship and events and those sort of things. We begin to pull away from other people. And then eventually we start to pull away from Sunday services sporadically until we're gone altogether. And then before we know it, we're no longer reading the Bible ourselves. We don't have a prayer life anymore, and we've withdrawn. And when you do that, you are not heeding what Jesus said in John 15, who said, "Apart from me, you can do nothing." If we pull away from Christ, we can't ever overcome this stuff that you're fighting with, trying to overcome, struggling with. You will never overcome those failures if you are outside of Christ. We have to keep running to God, fighting against that tendency. The other tendency is to stay in our sins. That as we sung and we know the message about God's grace and His forgiveness, sometimes we embrace that to the point that we justify our sins. Well, since God forgives, since He is gracious, then this is not a big deal. And it is a big deal. And we think that we can't overcome that sin when it says in 1 Corinthians 10:13 that no temptation has overtaken you. But with each temptation, God provides a way out. You are able to resist that sin. And we have to fight against that tendency to stay in that sin, or the tendency to stay out of the things of God because I have sinned. Sometimes because I have sinned, I say, well, I don't deserve to go in there. I can't tell you how many people I have heard tell me, I don't deserve salvation. I don't deserve to go to church. Some people are afraid to set foot in church because they don't feel like they deserve it. And while that's true, God invites us in. He calls us in. And if we don't go in, we're lost. And you will never be free if you don't go in there. We have to push ourselves to go in to the Lord. The other tendency is to remove all those things that give us strength to begin with. Isn't it funny? When you come to know Christ, you get all excited about the Lord, and anytime the doors of the church are open, you're there. When there's a service, when there's an extra service, when there's a prayer meeting, when there's an activity, when pastor's just in the office, you are there. You want God. You are praying all the time, reading the Bible all the time. You're setting up all kinds of boundaries in your life because I don't want to touch sin, so I'm staying away from that. I'm not watching that. I'm not listening to that. I'm not talking to those people. I'm not going over there. You are doing everything you can to be strong. Why? Because in that moment, you know that you're weak. But then all of a sudden you start to grow and you start to mature and you start to become strong, and then you think, well, now I don't need all those things that gave me the strength to begin with. And we start to remove study of the Word and our prayer life. We start to detach from the church and different things because we think, well, I'm strong enough. We start to remove boundaries and we think I can overcome that temptation and go over there. And again, 1 Corinthians 10:12, he who thinks he's strong, take heed lest he fall. You see, in the beginning, all those things were there to help us recover from being weak. And now, all those things are there to keep us strong. They're like vitamins now. They're maintaining that strength. Fight against that tendency to remove those things. And especially those of you who have not signed up for coaching yet. As you can tell, I want you all to sign up for coaching. We need to feed as much into us as we can. Because we have to assume that we are always weak, always blind to something, and we're constantly needing fed. The other tendency is the tendency to take care of it on our own. I don't need anybody's help. I'm going to go over here and take care of this myself. I know it's a problem. I'm going to deal with it over here. Part of that is our fear of, well, I can't trust anybody. If I share this with somebody, it'll just get out to everybody else, and I can't trust somebody with this. Or if I tell someone, they'll judge me, they'll criticize me, they'll look down on me. Or if I tell someone, they won't have any answers for me. They won't have any help to offer me. And we are resisting what James told us to do, to confess our sins to one another, not just to God, but to each other. And we find accountability in that. And is there a risk? Yes. Is there a possibility that someone might look at you shocked? Yes. That might judge you, they might tell others? Yes. But there is victory and healing if we are willing to humble ourselves in such a way to confess our sins. And I've been holding off on this too, but again, another sign-up sheet in the back. See, all of this is related to each other. But if you need an accountability partner, you want someone that you can go to and say, hey, I'm struggling with this. I'm having a hard time with this. Can you pray with me? I need to confess this. Will you help me with this? Then we have another sign-up sheet in the back for those who would like to gain an accountability partner. You can sign up on the right column. And those who would like to be an accountability partner, you can sign up on the left-hand column. As much as this sounds like a commercial, I want us to be practical as Bethel. I don't want us to just preach this stuff. I want us to do it. And so it's not worth anything if you guys just come and sit here for 2 hours on a Sunday morning and leave not changed and leave not doing anything. We have to react to the word. James says it's those who are doers of the word of God that please him. Then the next tendency we have to fight against is to quit at the sight of failure. Not just with salvation, but people do that with many areas of life. If I try out this ministry and I didn't do well at it, well, then I must not be cut out for that, and I might as well give it up. You try to share your faith with somebody and they don't respond well, so I might as well give up this witnessing thing. You try to be nice to that guy, and that guy is not receptive, so I might as well not be nice to that guy, and you quit at the sight of failure. We do it all the time. And you're never going to get down this road to victory if you keep quitting on it. Because, see, failure is not the end. The end is when you decide to lie down and quit. Do you want victory? Because I wonder, just like, remember that man that Jesus approached at the pool for healing, where he said to him, do you want to get well? You might in your heart and with your words claim that you want to be free from your vices and your weaknesses and your struggles, but are you willing to go the extra mile to confess to somebody, to have accountability, to get involved in a small group, to keep going when you feel like a failure? Are you really committed that much? And then today, the next step of this journey, we're going to talk about or try to annihilate two phrases that are pretty false, at least what people mean by these two statements. And I don't know if I've heard these two statements much here, but I've definitely heard it much elsewhere. I might have heard them here. One statement is this, is that, well, that's just who I am. Now, not that everybody means this by that, but usually when someone says that's just who I am, they mean that I'm not going to change. I'm going to stay this way. That's just who I am. And you are ignoring what God wants to do in your life if you say that, I'm just going to stay this way. That's just who I am. The second one is this. Well, nobody's perfect. And while that's true, see, this is a double-edged sword kind of statement. While it's true, nobody is perfect except for Jesus. What we mean by that is, well, it's not that big deal that I messed that up because nobody's perfect. So it's okay that I failed. And we tend to excuse ourselves from the call of God for perfection. That's just the way I am. That's just who I am. And nobody is perfect. But the scripture obliterates that idea. You want to hear it? Jesus first, his call that we have mentioned throughout this series, in Matthew 5:48, he says, "You therefore must be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect." Perfect. Well, nobody's perfect. Then Hebrews 5:12 says, "For though by this time you ought to be teachers," implying the work of God that in your life, if you're saved, you're supposed to continually, progressively get better. So much so that at some point you should arrive at the place that you could teach others how to do this, because that's how strong you got at that. By this time you ought to be teachers. Paul says to the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians 6:9 through 11, "Or do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived, neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor men who practice homosexuality, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you. But you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God." Yeah, you used to be that way, but you got saved. You shouldn't be like that anymore. You should change. There should be this constant progressive movement forward of becoming less and less sinful and more like Christ. Ephesians 4:15 says we are to grow up. Isn't that nice of Jesus to inspire Paul to say that? Grow up. We are to grow up in every way into him. That is to become like him. There's this expectation that you are supposed to keep getting better. Now we know that, and don't misunderstand me, we know that we will never attain sinlessness in this life. But I don't know if you realize how much righteousness you can exhibit, how much Christ-like character you can exhibit. Because Paul says, no, I haven't. In Philippians 3, I have not obtained it. I have not become perfect. But one thing I do, I keep pressing toward that goal. I keep getting better. Well, nobody's perfect. And that's just the way that I am. May we never say those words and mean by them what I think we mean. No, that's going to change. I'm not that anymore. I was washed. I was sanctified. I was justified. I was saved. I should be different now. Now, we know that old line, that WWJD, what would Jesus do, and that we're supposed to be like Jesus. But sometimes I hear people say things like, well, but Jesus was God. You see, we hear that Jesus was sinless and we're supposed to imitate him. Well, but Jesus was God. You misunderstand the incarnation and you belittle what Jesus did when you said, well, he was sinless. Yeah, but he was God. As if it was easy for him. You misunderstand it. And besides, all the admonitions to be like him, because you're basically saying, well, he was God and that's why he was able to do that, and so I don't need to do that. When all the while throughout Scripture, it says, be like him. 1 John 2:6 says, whoever says he abides in him ought to walk in the same way in which he walked. Philippians 2:5 says, have this attitude in yourselves, which was also in Christ. Ephesians 4:13 says, we are to attain the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. We are to be like Him. Yeah, well, He was God. Philippians 2 helps us understand the incarnation in 6 and 7. It says that He did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied Himself by taking the form of a bondservant, being made in the likeness of men. Is Jesus God? Yes. But Jesus chose willingly to live life not as God, but as man. Was He still God? Yes. It says, though He was God, He did not consider equality with God a thing to be grasped. He chose to live a human life. He chose to live in the flesh, not grasping His God abilities, though at times He did, only to affirm that He had the authority to speak with which He spoke with, that He was the Messiah. But outside of that, you know how He had the power to do the things He did? The very scripture that He read when He began to start His ministry. Anybody remember what that scripture was? He read from Isaiah, the Spirit of the Sovereign Lord is upon me because He has anointed me. The reason why He could live and do all the miracles He did and live that sinless life is not because He was God, though He was. That's the perplexing thing about the incarnation. He was God, but He was able to do that as a man with the anointing of the Holy Spirit. And that's the very reason why He says to us who are mere men and mere ladies, He says, you think those things are amazing that I did? You're going to do even greater things than these. Because He didn't do it because He was God. He did it because He was man, anointed by God. The same Spirit that was in Him is the same Spirit that is on you. And so He says, follow me. Be my disciple. He says, be perfect is the call that He has for us. Well, nobody's perfect, and that's just the way that I am. I hope that that gets obliterated from your mind, and I know that nobody's going to say that now for the next 3 weeks until this all blows over. But we can. Philippians 2 says, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. And then it says this after that, if you work out your salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who works in you both to will and to work for His good pleasure. If I work out His salvation in me, then God will be working within me to will me to be able to do the things that please Him. What that means is I have to take a step. Because many times we think, well, God, just take over. Just make me do that. You know, that person, I can't stand that person I work with. I can't stand that person in my family, and I don't know how to be patient with them. So, God, you just take over. Jesus, take the wheel. And Jesus is saying, what do you mean take the wheel? You have the wheel. I'm anointing you to be able to do this. Take a step. And not that work out your salvation, not that you do anything to earn your salvation, or not that you really have any power within yourself to do any of that stuff. But for some reason, He's waiting for you to step. And then all of a sudden, when you step, like it says, that God comes within you to work and to will so that you can please Him, the flood of the Holy Spirit comes in there ready to give you all the power and the ability to do the thing that you step forward to do. If you step forward, God, help me to share my faith with others. Start talking then. He's not going to empower you to do it until you start to do it. God, help me to overcome this sin. Start to resist it then. Start to take certain measures to get rid of that out of your life. God, help me to do ministry. Start to do ministry then. God, help me to be a good husband, a good wife, a good parent. Then start being nice and loving and Christ-like and all of those things. Start taking action. Work out your salvation. He's not some puppet master who's going to use you like a marionette puppet and just make your hands move against your will. That's not the way He works. And it's why Paul says then later in Philippians 4, be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication, and then the God of peace will give you that peace that transcends all understanding. If I come to Him, then boom, there's the power. And I don't know if you understand how much potential you have. I don't know if you realize how capable you are of becoming less and less sinful and more like Christ. We belittle what he did, and we discount what he's able to do in us. The many times we say, well, that's just who I am. I was raised this way, and nobody's perfect. Not that you could be totally sinless, but you can be way better than what you are. Way better than what you are. You could be way kinder than what you are. You could lead more people to Christ than what you have done. You can minister and touch the lives of others. You can teach more than you think that you can. You have the Holy Spirit who raised someone from the dead inside of you. And you think you can't be nice to that guy. You have so much potential to be amazing and glorious. And when you say things like that, people start to think, well, no, only God is glorious, and only God is honorable, and only God is great. And while, yes, there's truth to that, as we learned in our Bible study in 1 Peter chapter 1, if you find yourself in Christ, you know what the result is when you stand at the judgment? Peter says, in praise and honor for you. Not that we, don't misunderstand it, not that we become someone great outside of God, not that we become God, not that we're deserving of worship. But you can be something amazing if you let the Holy Spirit do his work in you, if you work and you take that step. You can be something far greater than what you've been doing with your life so far. So much more. In fact, Paul says in Ephesians 5, he says in describing the saving work of Christ that he washes us with the water of his word, he says he does that so that he might present the church to himself in all splendor, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she might be holy and blameless. His goal is for you to become a glorious church. And that doesn't mean to be someone who has an amazing singing voice. That doesn't mean someone who's this great orator. It means to be holy and righteous. You can be amazing if you work out your salvation. If you tap into the resources that God has for you, you have so much limitless potential if you work out your salvation and tap into these three resources. First, salvation. 2 Corinthians 5:21 says that he, being the Father, he made him who knew no sin. He, the Father, made him, Jesus Christ, who knew no sin, to be sin on our behalf. Why? So that we might become the righteousness of God. When he died for you, it wasn't just a get out of hell free card. It wasn't just to make sure you go to heaven. It was to implant within you this ability to overcome sin. He died to give you that. When you give your life to Christ, when you become a follower of Jesus Christ, then he comes in and gives you the capacity to not do that stuff you used to do. That's why Paul said in Corinthians, that verse that we read, he said, you've been saved, you've been washed, you should not be doing that still. You can overcome that thing that you keep struggling with. You can overcome that. You can. Don't misunderstand me. Will God forgive you when you fail? Absolutely. Is God gracious? Yes. Can a sinner be saved? You betcha. I hope so. But you can do far more than you think you can if you are genuinely saved. Secondly, 2 Corinthians chapter 3, we're going to pull out a couple of statements in that passage. 2 Corinthians 3, verse 6 says, the Spirit gives life. When the Spirit is at work in your life, the Spirit breathes life in you, almost like an energy, gives you power and vitality and makes you capable. When the Spirit is working, the Spirit gives life. Verse 8, will not the ministry of the Spirit have even more glory? Why? Because what is this ministry? Verse 9, the ministry of righteousness must far exceed it in glory. If the Holy Spirit is working in your life, it's working within you to bring righteousness. Verse 16 and 17, when one turns to the Lord, the veil is removed. Blindness and things that keep us ignorantly from being what God calls us to be is taken away when the Lord is there And when we hear Lord, we typically think Jesus. But here it says in verse 17, now the Lord is the Spirit. And verse 17, where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. And then it says, verse 18, we are being transformed into the same image, the image of Jesus Christ, from one degree of glory to another. For from this comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit. If you have the activity of the Holy Spirit working in your life, there's freedom. That vice, that sin, that struggle, that hurdle you can't seem to get over, that addiction that you find yourself in, there is freedom from that if you are engaging the Holy Spirit. This doesn't just mean, say, some trivial prayer. This means, and we miss it, I feel sorry that the church over the years has portrayed the baptism of the Holy Spirit as this one-and-done kind of experience. It should be every single day we're asking God to fill me to overflowing with the Holy Spirit. I don't care if you spoke in tongues 20 years ago. Fill me with the Holy Spirit. I don't care if you had a great experience 3 weeks ago. Fill me with the Holy Spirit. And each waking moment say, Holy Spirit, what are you saying? What are you doing? What are you wanting me to do? Guide me. What's taking place? Help me to walk in you. And if I am that much engaged in the Holy Spirit, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, so forth and so on. And the acts of the flesh, they die because the Spirit is opposed to the flesh. You want to be free, be saved. Engage the activity of the Holy Spirit. And again, I don't mean just speaking tongues. I mean constantly engaging the Holy Spirit. And thirdly, and this is going to be the hardest one, just like all the other stuff, it's great to hear of God's grace and His mercy and how He overlooks things and all that stuff. But just like the biggest step that was the hardest so far was to confess our sins to one another, this is going to be the next hardest one. And I don't know if you're ready for it. Are you ready, Helen Jane? Are you sure? Ephesians 4. I don't know if everybody's quite ready for this one. Ephesians 4, in describing the work of the church, and in verse 11, he says that the Lord has given various leadership roles, apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers. And in this passage, he begins to state what the goal is for the ministry of the church, and that is verse 12, for the building up of the body of Christ. Verse 13, that we become mature to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Verse 15, that we are to grow up. Verse 16, equipped when each part is properly working, makes the body grow. What makes the body grow? When each part, and the part is you and I, when each individual is all working together properly, it makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. And also this goal stated in verse 13, that we would attain the unity of the faith. You want to know what the next hardest thing is to do? To work with people. To stay committed to people. We are not committed to people today. When the going gets tough, nobody goes into the kitchen when it's hot anymore. Was that, if you can't stand the heat, get out of the kitchen? You know that line? We're all out of the kitchen right now. We can't stand heat anymore. The moment someone turns up the heat, the moment something gets hard, I can't tell you how many people jump out of a marriage because it got hard for one day. How many people bail on a job because they had one rough day of failure. We quit all the time on people. How many times do I try to work it out with this person and this person's just very difficult to work with and so I just give up because they're difficult to work with? And unity, you see, the goal is to attain unity in the body. Unity is not just coexisting in such a way that we don't fight with one another. Unity is not just, I'll sit over here on this pew and make sure they sit on that pew. And if they happen to move forward, I'll just move back and keep my distance. Peace or unity is not just not fighting. Unity is when you have the same mind, the same heart, the same love, the same purpose. You can actually work together. And you might say, well, you don't understand who I'm married to. You don't know my parents. You don't know what my kids are like. You don't know who I'm working with. And Jesus does. And he says, what good is it if you love those who love you? You've done nothing great if you're nice to those people who are nice to you, if you get along with those people who can get along with you. You've done something amazing if you stay committed and loyal to a person who has no loyalty at all to you. What amazing testimony it is for the wife who has a horrible husband and stays faithful to him. What amazing testimony it is for someone to be a part of a church somewhere that is not doing much for them, but they stay committed to that body. People leave people all the time. And you know what? It says that when the parts of the body are working together, then there's growth. And we are missing out on so much growth when we don't. I'm telling you what, that some of the most growing times of my life was when I hashed it out with somebody, when I just dealt with it. Even if it didn't go okay, I learned patience and wisdom and how to work with someone. I learned strength. I learned to understand a person when you work it out with people. And if you're not willing to do that, if you keep giving up on people because they're not who they said they were hard, whatever, you're never going to get to the other side of this. You're not. Because this is what it's all about. Yes, it is. That's why Jesus says the greatest two commandments is to love God and to love people. Everything hangs on that. That's why John says you cannot say that you love God, but you don't love people. If you can't do this one thing, love people, and I don't mean just say, yeah, I don't want that person to die, suffer. I hope that they're all well off. As long as they just stay away from me, I'm good. It's not what love your neighbor means. Love your neighbor means you're there for them, you're demonstrating Christ-likeness to them, you're being kind to them, you're tolerating them, you're not responding with the anger ways that they're responding to you. That, I don't know what you're waiting for, but there's something amazing at the other end of that. Not a lack of insults. You might get insulted along the way. Not a lack of heartbreak in there. There's so much growth and power. And I'll tell you what, if you work with a person and you get through those things, the intimacy that you have with that person is amazing. And the glory of what God begins to do in your life is amazing when you stick it out with someone. Aren't you glad Jesus stuck it out with you? What if Jesus gave up on you when you were not being who you should be? Would you stand with me? Worship team, will you come and prepare to lead us? And Joe, if you could lead us in forgiven. Please don't misunderstand me. My goal today was not to imply that you can be sinless. But we need to stop excusing ourselves and acting like we can't be better than we can. And we need to hear the message of Paul. That's why Paul put it that way. Grow up. Grow up. Stop doing that. You are far more capable than you think that you are. I am far more capable than I think that I am. Will you realize your potential, your destiny to be a glorious church? That's what the world has for a long time not seen much of, is a glorious church that when they sin and when they're awful, we're not standing there bad-mouthing them and condemning them. We're telling them there is a grace and a mercy that's greater than that, and I want you to come and experience its freedom. A world that wants to see a church that no longer preaches holiness but doesn't live it. They see us out there acting. Some of us are afraid to admit that we're Christians out there because we don't want them to know that someone like that is a Christian. You have so much potential to be great for Him. So why aren't you there yet? Why aren't we there yet? Again, I'm not asking, are you perfect, really? But are you improving? Because you certainly have not arrived. If you think that you have, go start asking a few people before you leave today who might be honest with you. And if that doesn't work, go ask somebody who lives with you. You have not arrived. There is still room for improvement. And you might keep reflecting on the before Christ individual, which I think some of us do, that we know that we are not like that person who got saved 10, 20, however many years ago. Because at that moment, there was a very drastic change for many of us. But the question isn't, were you changed then? The question is, are you any different today than you were last year? I'm not asking you, are you any different than when you got saved? Are you different than you were last year? If you're not, something is wrong. Something's wrong. Because unless you've reached that state of perfection, something is wrong if you're not better today than you were last year, if you're not better than you were last month, if you were not better than you were last week. This is a constant progression forward. And you can do this. Though the devil tells you and points out how many times you blew it, you can still do this. You can be an amazing wife to that man. You can be an amazing parent to those children, an amazing husband. You can be an amazing grandmother. You can overcome that habit. You can overcome that addiction. You can do that. And don't let the devil give you a false teaching of grace to tell you that because he's gracious, you can't do that. But why am I not there yet? Are you saved? I'm not asking if you ever said, yay, Jesus, someday back there. Yeah, I believe in that guy. I'm not asking whether or not you go to church, whether you give in an offering. I'm not asking whether or not you've said a few prayers in your lifetime, if you've ever read the Bible. I'm asking, have you become a follower of Jesus Christ? Do you know him personally and have surrendered your life to him and said, Lord, I'm yours and I want to do your will? Have you done that? Are you saved? If you've not done that, you've not tapped into the resource that makes you capable. Are you filled with the Spirit? Are you baptized with the Holy Spirit, engaged in the activity of the Holy Spirit? And I'm not asking if you spoke in tongues 15 years ago. I'm asking if day in and day out you're seeking the Lord and asking him to fill you with the Holy Spirit and you're listening and following the leading of the Holy Spirit. Are you doing that? Lastly, are you committed to people? Or are there people in your life that you've given up on because it got hard and difficult and they were challenging? Right there was your hope for growth and you gave up on it. You walked away from it. And you need to ask God to forgive you. And to give you grace that you were not willing to give to that individual. And you need to say to God, you are committed now to be committed to that person, committed to people in general, because every person around me is made in the image of God, is an individual that God died for. Some of you need to leave this place today and you need to go to someone's house. Or you need to pick up a phone and make a phone call. And you need to apologize, even though they might have been the one who have done you wrong, you need to apologize that you gave up on them. Is that easy? No. But no victory is won easily. Do you want to win? Do you want to be free? Do you want to please God? Then are you willing to surrender to him? So I'm going to ask you as the worship team leads us, if you need to deal with these things with God, whether it's you need to come to know Christ and come forward and surrender your life to him, whether you need to be filled with the Holy Spirit, I'm going to ask Dan if you would come and sit at this front pew, and I didn't ask you, Cindy, but if you would come and sit at this front pew, if you would like to be baptized with, filled with the Holy Spirit, whether it's the first time or a repeat. And I want you to come and sit in this, Dan, over right over on this pew. I want you to come and sit right on this pew. And these two individuals, they want to pray and ask God to fill you with the Holy Spirit. If you need to come and make a commitment to people, then come. Maybe it's not even either of those things, but the Lord's telling you, you need to be better and you want Him to do a work, then come and let Him do a work in you. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. When we conclude this series, we're going to create a bookmark for you that outlines up these steps, because freedom, as we know with salvation, is such a complex thing. Because sometimes we simplify it by just saying, just believe in Jesus and you will be saved. And while, yes, that's true, salvation is so much deeper and richer than that. And many of you have been trapped and stuck in things because you've not dove right into all of it. There's things that are missing that you've not placed in your life that would bring about that freedom. And even now, as I'm reflecting on this message, and it's very difficult to preach an all grace message, and it's very difficult to preach an all holiness message, because the enemy loves to play with both of those messages. And when you preach all grace, the enemy loves to come in and say, yeah, so just stay in that sin. And when you preach a message of holiness, the enemy likes to come and say, so see, you can't go in there. And you have to keep all the truths of the Word of God implanted in your spirit, ready to wage this war, so that when you fail again, you can put that in the past and say, whatever lies behind, I forget, and I press on toward the goal. Do not quit. Don't quit on you, your family. Don't quit on holiness. Don't quit on freedom. Don't quit on Bethel. Don't quit on God's kingdom. Do not quit on your children. Don't quit on your grandchildren. Don't quit. Do not quit. Because there's victory for us. Victory that can be summed up in Ephesians 4, 21 through 24. Paul says, assuming that you have heard about Him, Jesus, and we're taught in Him, as the truth is in Jesus, to put off your old self, which belongs to your former manner of life and is corrupted through deceitful desires, and to be renewed in the spirit of your minds, and to put on the new self, created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. There's freedom for you. Freedom. Would you stand with us as we want to conclude today? There's freedom for you. You can be like Jesus. You can. Not God. But you can be amazing and glorious because of the work of the Holy Spirit in your life. That's what He wants the church to be. Glorious, spotless, without wrinkle. You can be that. If you are genuinely saved, if you are engaging the Holy Spirit, if you are working with people. But the question is will you do the hard things? Will you do those hard things? We can do this. Don't you believe that? We can do this. We've been fasting for one of these things. We've been fasting during the summer. We're fasting into leading into an outreach in September. We've been fasting that the Lord would draw us closer to Him. He would make us able to reach the lost and have a burden for the lost, and He'd make us like Christ. And if you've not joined us in that fast and you would like to join us in that fast, then just text me and let me know you're going to join that fast. We do it individually, but after you eat dinner, then you don't eat again until dinner on Thursday. Basically, you skip breakfast and lunch on Thursday, and you're fasting and praying for those three things. And God's going to do something. The more of us are fasting and praying, God's going to do something. Or if you have been fasting, but you haven't let me know, I've been sending out reminders, except for the past few weeks I've been failing. Thank you. I was waiting for that. But this Wednesday, I'll make sure that I do it. Put the past behind us, we move forward, right? But if you've been fasting and you've not been getting those, then please text me, let me know, hey, I'm joining on that fast. And each week, I'll send you a reminder, I'm sending a brief devotional on fasting. But we can do this. We can live in holiness and righteousness and do so not condescendingly. Do so not as if we're better than someone else, but do so just because we want to please God. And we can build this church. We can build this church, His church. Amen.